Scripture reading today of God's Word is in the book of John, 27. As they were walking along the road, the man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." So be it.
Children's Church?
Start with prayer. Father, we do thank you so much for the freedom that we have to worship you. Lord, we thank you that you have called us to service, that you have bought us back with a price, that we belong to you, that we have an obligation here on this earth to tell others of Jesus Christ. Help it to not be seem like it is something that is burdensome or anything, but that it is a joy of our heart, Lord, that we're desperate for you, that we cannot live without you. We just thank you and praise you. We ask your Spirit to be upon this place today to bind any distractions and demons. And Lord, just help us to hear your words and apply them to our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I've entitled this Legitimate Excuses, and you'll figure out why in a little bit. We talked about a couple weeks ago the soil types of the heart, that there's hard soil that's packed down where the seed, the Word of God, can't get to it. We talked about the soil that is rocky, that the roots don't, there's not much soil there, so when the roots do take place, they die out when the heat comes on and the things of this world take their toll. We also learned about soil that had weeds in it, that the weeds choked out and the plants weren't able to produce the fruit. And then there was a good soil, which was able to produce a crop when the seed was planted. And I challenge you that there should only be one type of soil in your life, and that is a good soil. So you need to ask the caretaker to take and dig around and pull those weeds, to fertilize, to remove rocks, to aerate, whatever he needs to do in your life. Let Jesus work in your heart so that you can produce fruit. Then last week we talked about distractions, and we learned the meanings of the word distraction and how the distraction was something that takes us away from the focus of what we really need to be on, but it's also something that just mentally distorts us in everything. This week we're going to look at excuses. So let's start with Matthew 10:38. It's not on the board, Kim. Don't worry. That means get your Bibles out and find it. Okay? Let's see what it says. I don't even have it. So let's see what it says. If your Bible has red words, these are words in red. That means they're important, right? These are Jesus' words. We can't deny them. And it says, "And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Now, I could go sit down right now, but I'm not, because you could contemplate on that and say, wait a minute, let me examine that and put it in my life, put it into perspective. Am I doing this? Well, Luke 9 begins with Jesus sending out 12 apostles. In chapter 10, he sends out the 70, and we looked at that last week. We looked at the fact that 70 more people were willing to give up their lives to go out and be the herald, the messenger, saying that Jesus was coming. And they did this, and they came back with joy. They even said, "We cast out demons in your name, Jesus." They were excited and everything. Something that you will never experience unless you're obedient and you go. Matthew 10 gives us a little more detail about Jesus sending out the 12. And in verse 38, it doesn't say to talk about or think about taking up your cross. It doesn't say to read your Bible, to pray, to go to church. It says to take up your cross. And anyone who does not is not worthy of me. So today I want to look at excuses. And I think you can tell right off that Jesus is not one that looks fondly on excuses, right? I can't be at work today because my tummy hurts. Or because I'm tired. Or whatever reasons you give. You give them the same reasons for school and don't tell me you haven't. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you're Mr. or Mrs. Goody Two-Shoes and you've never done that. But most people give excuses. Maybe you're one of the ones that had gave a legitimate excuse only, though, right? But is a legitimate excuse good enough for Jesus? Nowadays, you don't even call your boss and tell him. You simply send a text, right? Because it's so much easier because you want to avoid what answer you might get or the confrontation. But you want your excuse to be accepted because you don't want to be in trouble. You just want to have an excuse today because it's a nice day and you want to go fishing instead of going to work. Right? So let's look up the definition of excuse. It can be a verb or it can be a noun. The verb is means to attempt to lessen the blame attached to a fault or an offense. Because that's what you're doing. You should be at work. It's your responsibility. Okay? I'm not even going to mention you should be at church, okay? Seek to defend or to justify in an effort to release someone from a duty, requirement, or obligation. That's what we're trying to do. From Webster's 1828 dictionary, it says to pardon entirely from fault, guilt, or blame. To pardon entirely so that you have no blame whatsoever. Excuse is a noun, means a reason or explanation to put forward to defend or justify a fault or offense with the intent of apologizing and excusing from any fault and responsibility so that no offense was committed. So if you're making excuses to God, you're saying, hey, I know I should be doing this, but I don't want to offend you. Will you pardon me? Right? We agree with that so far? So what about a legitimate excuse? Okay? Legitimate is an adjective that means conforming to the law or to rules, allowable or legal. As a verb, it means to make legitimate, justify, or make lawful. So a legitimate excuse would be a valid excuse that is accepted as lawful, that is accepted by the party so that you're excused from your duty or obligation. My dad died today. Is that a legitimate excuse? I need to go bury my father. Okay? Is that a legitimate excuse? In work, it may well be, okay? But let's see what Jesus has to say about it. Do you still have an obligation, or did he pardon you? First of all, you need to consider this. We're saved by grace through faith. No other way. We did nothing to do to deserve that. We have no obligation that we have for salvation. We are justified when we believe in faith in Jesus Christ. It's a one-time event. And we are born again, the Son of God, and nothing will ever change that. But that doesn't mean that we don't have obligations as children of God. Let me put it this way. Jacob is my son. He did nothing. Sorry, son. He's like, oh, I wish you'd quit using me as examples. He is my son. He can do nothing to change that. I chose to have a child. God blessed me with a child. And therefore, Jacob was born. No matter how he behaves, good, bad, indifferent, anything else, he's still going to be my son, and he's entitled to all the privileges thereof. The heir, he is my heir. Nothing is going to change that. Now, is he obligated to behave like my son? Is he? There is some obligation there. Now, whether he chooses to do that or not is a totally different topic. But as my son, I train him up with the expectation that he is going to live according to the way that I trained him up. And I train him up the way this word says, that he will not depart from it. To fear God, to revere God, to trust the Lord. And when he accepts Jesus Christ as his Savior, he has no fear of condemnation anymore because he's a son of God. He has nothing to worry about. He can experience true joy and everything. But he still has to decide whether or not he's going to act as a children of God, a child of God, just like he needs to decide if he's going to act as my child. So there is an obligation there. We cannot obtain salvation. It is a free gift. But it is God's will that we be sanctified, that we present ourselves a living sacrifice, that we live a holy, set-apart life just as He is holy. So don't think there's not an obligation tied with it. We are justified totally by our faith. We talked about that a few weeks ago in Romans. In Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, Abraham is used as an example to set things straight once and for all. Paul writes, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter?" And Paul is going to answer this matter clearly. If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? And it refers back to Genesis 15. Abraham, what did he do? He believed God. He didn't do this work. He didn't do anything else. He believed God. And as a result, it was what? It was credited to him as righteousness. Now, the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited to them as righteousness. That's the way it always has been. That's the way it will be until Jesus comes again. We are made righteous by our faith. All we have to do is believe. We don't have to have the works of righteousness. But as a child of God, we definitely have an obligation. We should have works of righteousness, showing who we are, showing that we care for what God has done for us, that He loved us so much that He gave His only Son for us. What we were powerless to do, God did Himself. The blood that shed on the cross was God's blood for us because He demanded a blood sacrifice. And He gave His own Son that we might be set free. So we have an obligation to act as children of God. I hope you understand this. I hope you don't think that, okay, I'm saved, now it's fine, that I have my fire insurance. Because, you know, there's a good chance that maybe you're not, that your faith is not true, because you don't really believe, because you don't understand what you're saying. There are many that said, "Lord, Lord," and He said, "Depart from me, I do not know you." And they even did mighty works. But if you truly believe, you are a son or daughter of God. Nothing will ever change that. And if you truly believe that, you should want so desperately to behave like His child. Why would you not want to love your family? Because this is the family we're going to spend eternity with. Why would you not want to do the things that God is telling you to do on this earth? Because that's what we're going to do for all of eternity. And like I've said before, the only thing that we're not going to get to do is tell someone that's lost about Jesus Christ then. So we have that urgency more than ever. That's why Paul wrote in Romans 12, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasable to God. This is your true and proper worship. So do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Paul also writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instruct you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, to live a holy, set-apart life of service for God, to bring Him glory and honor, to do His will, not our own will, to serve and love Him exclusively." Paul doesn't use the word obligation here like he did in Romans 4:4. The one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but an obligation in Romans 4:4. The word used here is aphalema. It means debt. That which is justly and legally owed. We owe God a sin debt. Plain and simple. A debt that we can't pay. So like I said before, He did it for us. He loved us enough that He paid that price at the cost of His Son's life. Because of His mercy, because of His love, He sent the only man who could pardon us from our sins. And He gave that man up to be a sacrifice for our debt. That man is Jesus. It's not any other. It doesn't matter that you are religious or you have your faith in anything else. There's only one way, one truth, and one life, and it's Jesus Christ. And there's an empty tomb to prove it. God gave us the only way that could save us, His Son. In fact, I don't know if you realize this. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. Maybe for the first time today you'll realize exactly what God did for you, or it'll be the start of it. But the word that He uses is that He crushed and made His Son to suffer. He didn't just give up Jesus to die, but God literally crushed Him for our sins and made His own Son suffer. Now again, I might give up my life for you, but I'm not going to crush my Son for you. I'm not. I'm not that far yet. I'm not that much like Christ. The fact that God would do that for us is just amazing. And He did it at just the right time when we needed Him the most. When we were helpless, He came to us and said, "I'll make a way of escape. I'll sacrifice my Son for you." Isaiah 53:10 says, "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin." That's why Jesus came. That's why we celebrate so much at Christmas the birth of Christ. But we have to recognize that He came to die for us, so that we might live. Not live just in heaven, but live as a Christian on this earth. We can never, ever repay this debt. But as children of God, we are obligated to live as children of God. So repent and change your insane and foolish way of thinking from the distractions, right? Making you insane if you're being distracted from what's important. Paul uses another word for obligation later in Romans chapter 8, in verse 12. It says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation as a debtor." That word is aphalates, one who is held by a debt and an obligation bound to by a duty. We have an obligation, brothers and sisters. But we can't make amends, can we? Don't ever think you're working for that righteousness. Don't get distorted in that, because that's a lie from the devil. You're working because you want to work for God because of what He's done for you, not because it's going to save you. You are already saved. You are already justified when, in fact, you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Period. Done for. Because I know I've experienced it a lot with the youth kids especially. Well, I think I'm saved. I know I'm saved, but I've done this and that since then, so I'm not worthy. Well, you're not worthy. You weren't worthy when you got saved. But by God's grace, you were saved. And nothing ever changes that. That's why I use Jacob as my child. He is my child. He always will be. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you will always be a child of God. Nothing will ever change that. In Romans 8, we read, starting in verse 8, "Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, because you've been saved, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you." There's the question. Have you accepted Jesus Christ? If you have, you are a child of God. "If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you." We will have life after death. Period. Fact. We will live forever with God. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation." Or if you have a King James Version, it says, "We are debtors." Either way, we are obligated because of the debt we owe that we can't pay, not because we've justified, we've been justified, but because we are children of God and we have a responsibility to live as such. "It is not to the flesh to live according to it," but verse 13, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed, what does it say next? We share in His sufferings. Whoop, I could have skipped that part and that would have been fine, wouldn't it? But that's what it says, isn't it? I didn't put those words in there. Why should we share in His sufferings? In order that we may also share in His glory. We are supposed to be like Christ. That's what the word Christian means. To follow after the Master, to learn from His teachings. And He came and gave up His life and suffered and died. Now, does that mean we're going to be nailed to a cross? Not necessarily, but it might be. The 12 disciples all suffered except John, and he suffered. He just kind of jumped out of boiling water or oil or whatever it was and ran away. But it wasn't his time. It's not your time until God says it's your time. But if you suffer in Jesus' name, and I struggle with this because I think about, when did I suffer? But then if I look back, I think of things that I did suffer for Christ. I suffer in just time now because I don't have time to do the other things I want to. But that's not suffering. It's joy. So I have a hard time finding these sufferings because I would much rather be at a funeral for someone who needs me or preaching or counseling or anything else that is required or asked of me than I would fishing, because God has called me to fish for men, not fish for fish anymore. He had to remind Peter of that when Peter had gone back to his job after Jesus died, and he's like, why are you back to fishing for fish? I've called you to fish for men. So I look at those things and I say, oh, okay, I can see the suffering here, but it's not suffering because I have joy in Jesus that God gave me. So it's not suffering. So that's why Paul can say, even in prison, which again, I'm not there yet, that he was content, that he was at peace. And he just wanted to spread the gospel message so that others could come to know Jesus Christ, to know that peace, to know that joy that we have as heirs of God and co-heirs of Jesus. There was a verse we talked about last week that I want to say again just so that you think about this. And it was, but Jesus said, whoever has ears, let them hear. Right? So we need to hear that part about suffering. We want to skip over it so much. But it says, in fact, if we share in Jesus' sufferings. But I don't want to do that. I don't want to suffer. None of us do. But God gave up His throne in heaven for His Son to come to earth, to be crushed and to suffer so that He could bring you back to God, so that you could be His child forever and ever. And we're called to be like Christ. Our heart's focus and desire needs to be on God. Exodus 20 verse 3 says, you shall have no other gods before Me. If you don't recognize that, that's commandment number one. You have to learn that before any of the others can fall into place. That it's all about God. It's not about you. It's not about works of righteousness. It's not about things on this earth. It's all about God and how much He loved you as a sinner, an enemy. That He would crush His Son and make His Son suffer so that you could become His son or daughter instead of an enemy. A believer's life must have God, Jesus, at the center. They must worship only God. Then everything else will kind of fall into place. That's why Jesus said, Dute opiso mu, which means come and follow after Me. Leave the world behind and follow after Me. I will make you fishers of men. I will give you joy. I will make your joy complete. I will give you peace. I will provide for you. I will not leave you as an orphan. I will send a counselor to you, that God will live inside of you. There's so many things if you sit down and examine how much God loves you. We're going to look at that a little bit more in Romans 5 tonight. So I invite you to come to Romans if you haven't been coming. But we're called to even share in His suffering. And we're given a promise again. There's usually those promises if you look for them right afterwards. So that we may also share in His glory. He doesn't call you just to suffer just because. But the future rewards are going to far outweigh the things in this earth. The little bit of suffering in this lifetime is not going to compare to all of eternity and the glory that you'll have by building up treasures in heaven rather than by building up treasures on earth. So we do have an obligation as Christians to our God, our Heavenly Father. Jesus uses both words when he teaches us how to praise. In Matthew 6:12, he says, "And forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors." He uses both words so we can understand the difference that Paul is saying here. And we don't have an obligation of works for justification, for salvation. We never can. We're saved by grace. But as a result of that, as a result of being a child of God, we definitely have an obligation to live as a child of God. We can never repay our debt or obligation, but we are debtors and have an obligation to live our lives according to God's will and purpose. So whoever has ears, let them hear. So we're going to look today at our passage from Luke 9. We looked at Luke chapter 10 last week, but we did not discuss these verses prior, even though I put them on the front of the bulletin and I put them still. In fact, it starts in verse 51, the whole passage starts. But I want to concentrate mostly on verses 57 today, 57 through 62 today. Jesus is crystal clear. Maybe your Bible says the cost of following Jesus or something like that in it. But, you know, if it were me putting the header in there, and it's not, and I'm not saying that these authors or scholars were not right by any means, but I would have put in legitimate excuses or deadly excuses, right? Because Jesus wasn't talking so much about what the cost was. The 70 knew that, and the 70 went. They knew the cost. It didn't bother them. But for these three different individuals, Jesus is saying personally, here's what's in your heart again. Just like the young rich ruler, which said, what else must I do to obtain salvation? And Jesus said, go sell everything, then come follow me. Give it to the poor and come follow me. He wasn't telling him that was a requirement of salvation. He was saying, I know your heart. You can say all you want to. You can go to church. You can do everything else. But I know your heart. And that's what matters. And that's what these confrontations, or not confrontations, just communications tell us about these individuals. We don't know if they went away sad. We know the young rich ruler went away sad. Maybe one of these guys became one of the 70. We don't know. We just know how Jesus confronts them. So in verse 57 it says, as they... Now who is he talking to? Well, if we look back, we know the 12 are there. We know multitudes are there because multitudes are following Jesus constantly. He just feeds 13,000 people. We know that the 70 are there because he's going to call them next. So there are a lot of people here, a lot of people who said, Lord, I'm going to follow you. But in their hearts... 70 are only the ones that went out after the 12. As they were walking along the road, a man, and we don't know who he is, but he's a real man. This is a real story, not a parable or anything. He's one who's made a commitment to Jesus. He's one that said, yes, I'll come. I'll be a fisher of men. I'll follow you, Rabbi. I'll follow you, teacher. Jesus was on the road from town to town. The man was committed. He was going with him. At least he thought he was. Or he was putting on a front, whatever reason. But Jesus knows his heart. There's no sign of doubt that this man is a follower of Jesus. So he says to him, I will follow you wherever you go. So now he's saying it even. Jesus, I'll follow you. Wherever even. Not just I'll follow you. I'll follow you wherever you go. I am committed. Good response, right? Or good topic. He volunteered to follow Jesus. He understood the cost. This was not the first time that the costs were described to him. In Matthew 4, starting in verse 18, it says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting their net in the lake, for they were fishermen. Jesus said, come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. An obligation, right? We have an obligation to fish for people. At once they left their nets. We know they left their boats. We know they left their fathers. We know they left their homes. And they followed him. The exact same word that he's using in Scripture here. This man knew the cost of following Jesus. But look at Jesus' reply in verse 58. Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Well, we don't even know why Jesus would say that, except again that he knows this man's heart. This man's heart was, words come cheap. I'll follow you as long as I have some of the comforts of this world, as long as you can provide me with this and that. But when Jesus said, you know, you might not even have a home, you might not have anything except what you go from town to town with, which we know that that's what he does and sends out the 70 next. He tells them even further these instructions. So what's this man respond? We don't know. But Jesus knows his heart again and says, will you really follow me everywhere? And Jesus asks that same question to everyone who says they're a follower of Christ. He's asking it to you today. I'm not. He is. Will you follow me wherever? Really? Do you really mean that? When I say, Duteo piso mu, will you come, leave the world behind, and follow me? Was my death coming on the cross, which they don't know yet, but we do even more. Will that be good enough for you? These people had not even seen that yet. We saw what God did for us in His love, putting Christ on the cross for us. Will you truly follow after me? So then Jesus says to another man, just picks this poor guy out of the crowd, right? Whew! He's just walking along in church, and all of a sudden he gets pointed out, right? He said to the other man, two words, follow me. He doesn't have to say come because the man has already come and left things behind. He's on the road with Jesus. So he just says, will you follow me? Will you? Two words. But, oh, how terrible when we see that word in this way. He replied, Lord, wait a minute. If he replied, Lord, there shouldn't be a but, right? Because I'm saying, I recognize you, Jesus, as my Messiah and my Lord. So there shouldn't be a but tied with that. Never should be a but tied with, God, I understand what you're saying. Right? But, come on. First, let me go and bury my father. I'm not saying I won't. I'm just saying I have this that I need to take care of first. Am I even saying that it's more important to me? Not necessarily. This is something I need to do so that I can do that. Well, I've used that excuse a billion times with God. I need to get this taken care of first, God. You can't really expect me to want to go do this today, and you're not really calling me to do this today, are you? Because I need to take care of this first. Well, we know that the father wasn't dead. He wouldn't have been on the road in the first place. So don't be confused and say, well, his father was dead. He would not have been there, right? His father might be sick. His father probably wasn't on his last legs, or again, he probably would have already gone home and taken care of the matter. And Jesus is not saying this by any means, because there's tons that Jesus says, plus tons that Scripture say about honoring our father and mother and everything else. So he's not saying that at all. Don't distort it. He's saying, will you follow me, or are there things in this world that you need to take care of first before you answer this calling? At least you think you need to take care of them. I know your heart. I know what's going on. You're more concerned about taking care of your father's business for right now, whatever the things are. But what I'm asking you is, will you follow me? And we don't know the man's answer. That seemed like a pretty legitimate excuse, didn't it? But when we dig in, we see that Jesus knows his heart, and maybe he was just making an excuse. Maybe it was a good day to go fishing first. And then I'll come back and do my obligations and duties to you, Lord. We don't know. And we don't know what happened. Jesus will go on more to teach about it in Luke chapter 12, starting verse 51. He said, do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father. Jesus is not saying, like I said, that family is not important or anything else. He's saying that your commitment to me has to be even more important than your commitment to your earthly family, your loved ones. My commitment to my wife needs to be stronger than my commitment to my son. But my commitment to my wife cannot stand in my way of my commitment to God. Hopefully she'll walk with me, that she'll be one in flesh with me. And she will, but I have to obey my God and what He tells me to do. And when He says, follow after me, I have to do that. We know that Peter was married. We don't know where his wife was. We know he's married because we first see that he's at his mother-in-law's house. But we don't know if his wife's along with him. We don't know what he gave up there. Scripture doesn't tell us. But he followed Jesus no matter what the cost was. Even in denying him and everything, he followed him. We make mistakes and everything. But when we realize the power of the Spirit that lives inside of us, boy, it can change 12 fishermen and others, ordinary people, into mighty men, women of God, because there were women that followed him also. Doesn't look like Jesus wants to accept any excuses, does it? In verse 60, Jesus said to him, now, hold on to your socks, because this isn't an answer that you're going to expect, right? Let the dead bury their dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. That's harsh, isn't it? Now, like I said, I don't think the man's father was actually dead. I think Jesus was talking to him about his heart. Are you going to serve me or not? Don't make excuses, even excuses that sound legitimate. You look up excuses for work all the time, and there's always a dead relative in there, whether there was one or not. Man, I wouldn't even want to go there, because I just would not. But that's always an excuse, whether it's legitimate or not, because that's an excuse that is considered to be valid. An excuse that would have been valid here, because I need to take care of my parents. They honored their parents much more than what we honor our parents today. But that wasn't the real excuse. Jesus knew the man's heart. And wow, was his answer strong. He was blunt and he said, I want it all or I want nothing. And he's still saying it today. Nothing's changed. I want to be the priority of your life. You're to have no other gods before me. Verse 61 says, still another said, wow, has this guy not learned yet? Matthew doesn't record this guy. I don't know why. But Luke does. He says, I will follow you. Now, I'm going to add a little bit behind there. I'm not adding to Scripture, just putting another little phrase in myself. You can count on me, right? And I think that's why this is in here in Luke, and I don't know why it's not in Matthew. But here this guy spoke up and said, I'm not like these others. You can count on me, Lord. But first, there's the but again, let me go back and just have just a few measly minutes to say goodbye to my family. I don't need time for them to die or anything else or straighten up any affairs. I just simply want to go back and say goodbye. That's all I want to do. Now, that's got to be a legitimate reason, right? I just want to say goodbye. If the Lord calls you to go out today to a mission field, wherever it is, I don't think He's really going to care that you went back home and kissed your mom and dad goodbye and your children and stuff. I don't think that has any bearing here at all. But look at Jesus' answer. He said, you can be excused, right? Nah, that's not what it says, is it? No one who has put hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of heaven. Remember, Jesus knows the man's heart again. The man was saying, I just need 5 minutes. But his heart was saying, whatever it was saying, I just want to look good today. I want you to believe me, Lord. I really do want to serve you. But Jesus said, if you're not ready to come right now, not that your parents aren't important, your family's not, not that you can't have 5 minutes, but you've been called already. You came. You know your job to be fishers of men. And He gave the example to them that would have been relevant to them in that day. Once you begin plowing, you can't look back because you can't look forward to what you are obtaining. You're going to plow crooked rows and everything else. Not that you're going to be crooked in how your work is for the kingdom, not at all. But if you look back, you're not worthy of what you said you wanted to do. You said you were going to be a fisher of men. And instead, you're still making excuses. You think this is a legitimate excuse, but Jesus says, no, it's not. I'm not going to take any excuses. That's not a misprint in your Bible, His answer. His answer is harsh. He says you're not fit for the kingdom of heaven because you don't really understand what I did for you. We do, and he hasn't died yet at this point. But why he came to die. They knew the prophecies. If this is the Messiah, he came to save them. They didn't know how that was going to happen or anything else. But if this is God's deliverer, the promised Messiah, and I'm worried about whether I can truly follow him or not because I need to do this or that, then I'm not worthy of the kingdom of heaven. Because I don't realize what God gave up when he crushed and made his son to suffer for me. When Jesus said, I'll be obedient, Father, to you, but take this cup from me if you can, if you will. And forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. And then when he said, it's finished, that means it was finished. That we can achieve salvation simply by faith. We don't have to do anything else. Death has no victory over us. Even the devil has no power over us because we have the power of God living inside of us. I think the power of God in us is stronger than the devil that's outside of us. And we get into that another day. But we are the children of God if we accept him. Do we understand what he has done for us? The value of this? If we could work for salvation, what would you be willing to give up for it? But instead you say, I'll follow you, and you really don't mean it. I know your heart. And because of that, you're not fit or useful for serving in the kingdom of heaven. God, forgive us for that. Forgive me. And you know what? He will. He will forgive you. You're his child. Nothing ever changes that. As long as you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, you've been born again. So I ask this question. Are you saved? Have you been born again? If not, today. Not any other day. Don't procrastinate. Don't do anything else. And if you have accepted Jesus, then look at the questions that he's put forth to these guys. It's not the cost that is important here. Because the cost does not even amount to anything compared to the rewards. The thing here is, are you making excuses? Or are you willing to follow Jesus no matter what it takes, wherever it goes? And he gives you the power to do it all. You just have to be willing. He's not going to force you. We've been given a job to reconcile people to God. Aliens living in a foreign land. So we have to examine the soil of our heart. Only good soil is acceptable. Will you let Jesus aerate it? Will you let him pull rocks? Would you let him add nutrients to it? Whatever it takes. Will you let him pull the weeds so that you can have good soil? Will you give him the distractions in your life that are keeping you from service, that are driving you insane because you're fighting a spiritual battle of who will be Lord of your life? You're letting yourselves be robbed of blessings that he wants to give you if you're being distracted. And will you quit making excuses? And Jesus did not accept any excuses here, even the ones that we want to deem as legitimate. The Israelites faced this same dilemma before. God had rescued them from Egypt, from false gods, from slavery. He gave them a land of milk and honey. He did it because he loved them and so that he would be proclaimed as God, that they could worship him. Yet they faced a dilemma. Would they serve the Lord with all their heart? Or would they let this foreign land that had been given to them, would they let the distractions come in, the weeds? Would they give excuses? So Joshua said to them in chapter 24, verse 13, so I gave you a land on which you did not toil and cities you did not build, and you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your ancestors' worship beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Many of you probably have a plaque or something that says that in your home. That's what these three guys said to Jesus also. But Jesus knew their heart was far from them. Now, I'm not pointing my fingers at you. I got that plaque also. And many times my heart needs cultivating so that I get the focus that get the distractions out of my life, that I quit making excuses so that He can use me as His obedient child. We know how the story continues on in Luke chapter 10. We know that 70, one of these guys might have been a part of that 70, or 72, whatever you're about to say. We don't know. Two of these guys may have been a part of. All of them may have walked away. But it doesn't matter what they did. It matters what you do today with Jesus' words. Luke 10, verse 1 says, after this, after the conversation that he just had, that we just read, that Jesus appoints, the Lord appointed 72 others. Now, I find it strange that that word others is in there. Because it would have been fine just to say he appointed these people. But there's that word others. Maybe your version says also or another. But what I get out of this is that there were 70 that were obedient. Maybe the other means that he's saying other than the first 12. I'm sending 70 others. Maybe there's 70 that we don't know about and here's 70 others. And maybe he's saying I had to send another or other because there were these people that were disobedient. There are these people that were distracted. There were these people that made excuses. And as a result, it's sad as we read along to see that these 70 that were obedient came back with joy and said, we even cast out demons in your name. What you might be missing if you get distracted or if you make excuses. I pray that you're God's child. I pray that you're being obedient. I pray that the Lord blesses you with all the things that He says and His words full of them. And we'll read some more about them, like I said, in Romans 5 tonight. But one thing is the Lord demands you to follow Him. There are no excuses, no valid excuses. There are costs. You may suffer, but the rewards far outweigh that. The only thing that excuses can be are deadly. Because if you make excuses and your heart really wasn't true, then there may be a day when the Lord says, I don't know you. And I don't want that. No one wants that, especially God, because He gave His Son for you so that that would not happen to you. So it's time to serve the Lord wholeheartedly. What excuses are we making? I'm not asking, but Jesus is. Father, we thank You so much for Your blessings. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your faithfulness, that You continue to reach out to us, that You reached out to us with the blood of Your Son, and You continue to reach out to Your children and say, right here I am, follow Me. You're my child, and I want so much for You. I want to bless You with all the good things. Lord, help us to realize that and live today as Your children, to bring glory and honor to You, not our will, but Your will be done, Lord, in earth as it is on heaven. We thank You for providing for us. We thank You for loving us. We thank You for this church that we have, the safety that we have in coming to worship You free of persecution, that You've given us so much, Father. So help us to realize what we have and give back to the world so that they may see Jesus Christ through us. We just thank You and praise You for all that You've done. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.